Well, good morning, everybody. And it is a nice morning to be here. Any morning's a nice morning to be here. From the Old Testament readings, that was about Esther and how Haman wanted to destroy the Jewish people because Mordecai wouldn't worship him. And how Mordecai wanted Esther to go in and ask of the king to save her people. And from that story, one of the things that I think we should realize about Esther, Esther's life didn't start out too good. Esther lost both her parents, and she was looked after by an older cousin. And then she was taken into the king's palace. But her faith was always in her God, and she kept it there. But I want to look today more about how Esther was chosen to be the queen. Like, God obviously chose her for that position, but it was how it came about. So Heavenly Father, I'd ask that this day that your word, that I hope is the word that you want brought by me, Lord, would touch hearts and minds here, Lord, including my own, that we would see more of you and learn to follow you in a greater way. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. King Xerxes, the King James is Ahasuerus or something, so I prefer the NIV version for his name here. But he held a banquet for all his nobles and his officials that lasted 180 days or 6 months or half a year. And at the end of that time, he put on another 7-day feast or banquet for all the people that lived in the city with the palace, Shushan. Just the ordinary people, that they too could celebrate. And at the same time, Queen Vashti put on a banquet for the women, because in those days, the men and the women did not feast or party together. Even at the weddings, the women were not present at the wedding feast. It was only the men, so Vashti had one for the ladies. And on the last day of the feast, King Xerxes commanded that Queen Vashti appear before him, wearing her royal crowns, her royal robes. And to find that in Esther chapter 1, verse 11, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. Now that particular scripture, when I think of that, I think of the story of Job and how God had called all his angels, both good and bad, on a set day to bring glory to his name. And he asked them, asked Satan, but all were there, that what do you think of my servant Job? That God wanted the people to know how God loved Job and how Job, God obeyed and loved God. And to me, it was the same thing with King Xerxes. He wanted the people to see the woman he had chosen as his queen, the woman that honored him in the position he had placed her in. Queen Vashti was beautiful to look at, but it wasn't her natural beauty or talents that allowed her to come into the king's presence. It was because he had chosen her to be his queen, to be able to wear the crown that he would place upon her head. And each and every one of us have received crowns from God, and we will one day receive a crown of righteousness. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be king, to be a kingdom. Now that's the NIV version. The King James says made us kings and priests. And I believe that the King James version is the correct one, because the Greek word actually means a sovereign or a ruler, not a state or kingdom. So made us to be kings and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If you have accepted Jesus, and I think all of us have, as your Lord and Savior, then you have been made kings and priests, children of the living God, and given the righteousness of Christ. And if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it is very easy to do, and it can be done this day. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, "For if by the trespasses of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" One day, if we remain faithful, we, like Queen Vashti, will receive a crown. But ours will be a crown of righteousness and one that can never be taken off us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." We will receive a crown of righteousness one day, and I think that's more important than most of the other crowns that we could receive. Vashti didn't become queen because of her looks and talents, but simply because she pleased the king and he chose her. And we do not become kings and priests of God because of our looks or talents. We are granted the position because we please God and he chose us. And how do we please God? Well, the way we don't please God is found in Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." We please God by having faith in God. And God, that God exists, that God loves us, that God is faithful to his word, and that God sent his son to die to pay the price for our sins. And we maintain that faith in him. It is through that faith that God paid the penalty, through faith in that God paid the penalty from the death of his son, that he chooses us. But with Queen Vashti, the attendants were sent by the king to tell her to come appear before the king wearing her royal crown, but she chose not to come. And in Esther 1, chapter 1, verse 12, "But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger." And in Esther, verse 1:15, "According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti?" he asked. "She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs had taken to her." Queen Vashti refused to obey the king's commandment. We aren't given a reason why, and there has been speculation about the reason, but the bottom line is that she chose to disobey the command of the king. The king became furious, but his anger did not cause him or allow him to break the law. Even though he was the king and the maker of the laws, he was still subject to the same laws. His application of the law was not based on how he felt, but in accordance with those laws. It is the same with God. God, who can do all things, cannot go against his word or his laws. It doesn't matter how angry or upset God is with us, or how much God loves us. When he judges us, it will be accordance to his laws and with righteous judgment. Jesus, who is God, kept every one of God's laws perfectly. Are we as dedicated to keeping man's laws? I notice many people when they're, now you see it in the news all the time, when somebody cuts them off driving, they respond by breaking laws also, because their anger overtakes them. How do we keep man's laws? Are we as dedicated to keeping God's laws as Jesus is? Scripture goes on to teach that Vashti lost her crown. In Esther chapter 1, verse 19, Therefore, if it please the king, let him issue a royal decree, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never to enter the presence of King Xerxes, and also let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. An unalterable law was passed that took away the gift that Vashti had received from the king. But even worse was the fact that she could never again enter into the king's presence. Because she had placed her own desires above those of the king's and disobeyed his command, her disobedience placed her outside the king's presence and the opportunity to come into that presence and receive mercy and ask for forgiveness. The benefit of the golden scepter was no longer available to her. In the laws of those times, nobody could come into the king unless by invitation. And if they did come, he had the choice of having them put to death or granting them his mercy by holding out the royal scepter. But this was no longer available to Queen Vashti. Now, although scripture doesn't say what happened to her, the Jewish teaching is that she was executed, but we don't actually know. And although God's laws never change, through the death of his son on the cross, God makes a way that when we have disobeyed his commandments and repent of our disobedience, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. But don't let his mercy and grace be an excuse to continue sinning. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, these scriptures are often used by the devil to condemn people, and it's even used by self-righteous people to expel others from the churches. But they do not necessarily mean that a person who continues to keep committing the same sin is guilty of trampling on the blood of Jesus. Too often, we are quick to judge other people for their wrongdoings that are obvious, such as immorality or drunkenness, and neglect our own hidden sins, like lying, anger, or unforgiveness. God views all sin as sin. But man in his self-righteousness judges sin by levels, different levels to different sins. Sin did not enter the world through sexual immorality or drunkenness, but through or other activities that we often judge others by. But man was separated from relationship with God by a simple act of disobedience. Is there anyone here today that can say that they have kept the will of God 100% for one whole day? No, I'm glad. Then let us thank God for his grace and mercy extended to us, and let us extend that same grace and mercy to others. Even the Apostle Paul found himself in the situation that he was doing what he didn't want to do and not doing what he did want to do. And he called himself a wretched man. But he thanked God for his mercy and grace. And that can be found in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 25. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to ignore the wrongdoings of others, either as individuals or as a congregation. But our actions should be governed by the Word of God and not by man-made rules, regulations, or self-righteousness. And here are a few of the scriptures I think that we should apply to ourselves before we judge others. Jesus speaking in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two of the others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, or if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Notice it says to go to them, not to gossip about them or to complain to the pastor or the leadership. Our first responsibility is to go to those that we see sinning. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes, verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That is with love, not condemnation. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. And John, writing in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Again, it says that we should pray for them, not gossip about them. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he does not just address the man that was committing incest. He addressed other issues in the church, jealousy, quarreling, arrogance, cheating, and greed within the congregation. And concerning the man who was committing incest, Paul's instruction to the church was to put him out of the church for a period in the hope that he would come to repentance. And according to Scripture, he did. But at no point did Paul consider that this man who was committing sin knowingly had reached the point where he was beyond salvation, where he was beyond the grace and mercy of God. Only God knows, and only God can judge when a person has reached that point where forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is no longer available. But be warned, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the Scripture clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things that are taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, and all the ways that the wickedness deceive those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. If we continue to sin and continue to make excuses or continue to listen to people who make the excuses that we like, we may come to that stage where God will say enough is enough and give you the delusion that what you want to believe is true. If we take our faith and our love from what God did for us, from that sacrifice of Jesus, we run the risk of losing our salvation. Adam and Eve received spiritual death by one act of disobedience. Moses was denied entry into the promised land through one act of disobedience. Ananias and Sapphira died because of one lie that they told of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 9:15, Paul referring to God's conversation with Moses, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The right to decide who gets saved or who doesn't get saved is up to God. He goes on further to say in Exodus that he will harden the hearts of those that he chooses, those that choose not to respond to his love. He will give them what they want and they will have their delusions, but there will come a day that they will know the truth. Unfortunately, that will be too late. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The way to work out your salvation is not by what you do or what you've done, whether good or bad, but by keeping your faith in what Jesus done for you at the cross. If your faith is focused on what Jesus has done for you at the cross, you won't want to be committing sins. You won't want to be doing things that doesn't please God. Now back to the book of Esther. King Xerxes had many wives, but he chose one, in this case Vashti, to be the queen, to be special or higher than all the others. God chooses man to be special, made in his image, greater than all the angels and all of his creation. The devil may try to deceive you into believing there's nothing special about you. But every time you look or marvel about the beauty of the things that God has created, I want you to realize that you're more important to God than all of that. He didn't send his son Jesus to die on the cross so that the earth could be restored to the way that he meant it to be. He sent him to die on the cross so that you could be restored into that personal, intimate relationship that he has chosen for us. From the New Testament readings, Jesus was saying that his disciples were no longer servants, they were friends. And he would lay down his life for his friends. But he went on to say that you did not choose me, I chose you. And this is it with each and every one of us. God has chosen us individually to be in a love relationship with him. Even where we were his enemies, he loved us. And he came after us to show us his love. Not the way we see today with stalking. He will not force himself on us. But he wants us to know how much he loves us. He wants us to know that he sent his son to die so that we could come back into that love relationship with him. His love for us should be our desire for him. Now, King Xerxes sent out his servants to bring in young women, out of which he could choose one to be his queen. He set conditions for selection. They had to be young, beautiful, and virgins. And Esther met those conditions and was chosen to be taken into the royal household. God sets no conditions on who can be part of his family. He wants everyone. From the youngest to the oldest, from the best to the worst, all are given the opportunity to become part of his family. Nobody is forced. After the young woman, including Esther, had been accepted the invitation to become part of the king's household, they still could not come into the presence of the king until they had followed certain procedures. In Esther chapter 2, verse 12, before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. Everything that these women needed were provided for by the king. There was nothing that they had or could have brought in that could be used instead of what the king provided. And unlike with King Xerxes, when we accept Jesus' invitation to become part of his family, he places no barriers to his presence. As soon as someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they receive the oil of the Holy Spirit immediately, and they are granted immediate entrance into the presence of God through the blood sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. There is nothing that they can do, nothing that they have. It has all been provided for by Jesus. In Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. These women that have been chosen by King Xerxes, or chosen for him, even after they completed their beauty treatment, still could not come into the king's presence. They had to be called to come into his presence. But we, in our sinful state, in our time of need, because we've accepted Jesus, because we put our faith in Jesus, we can come boldly to God at any time and make our petitions known. Let him know what our hurts, our needs are, but more importantly, I think, see what he desires. Now, when the conditions were met, these young women were presented to the king. And then he decided whether they were acceptable or not. Esther chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. When the turn came from Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her, not just the king. These young women had come into the palace with nothing and had been given gifts, clothing, jewelry, etc. And they desired to keep them. They were given the opportunity to take whatever they wanted, so they took what they wanted. But Esther was happy to allow Haggai to suggest to her what she should take, and she only took what was suggested. Because he knew the king. He knew how the king thought or what the king liked, and he suggested what she should take, and she listened. When we come into the presence of God, we should listen to what the Holy Spirit suggests, and we should listen to what the Word of God tells us, so that we know that when we're coming into his presence, it's what he desires more than what we desire. Esther focused on what the king wanted and not on herself. And as a result, she ended up with a personal, intimate relationship with the king. The other young woman had been blessed and had been brought into the king's presence, offered the opportunity of becoming the bride of the king. But they were more interested in the gifts that they had received than pleasing or developing a more intimate relationship with the king. There are many Christians who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, accept the invitation to become the bride of Christ, but instead of focusing on and developing a more intimate relationship with him, they focus on the blessings that they have received or that they desire. Because Esther chose to put the king first, to form an intimate relationship with him, she was able later to come into the king's presence when it was against the law, to receive his grace and mercy, and to make her request known, the request for her people, and not only to see her family, but her nation saved and her enemies defeated. There are many Christians that only want God's presence in their lives when they need or want something from God. Let us be like Esther and desire an intimate relationship with the King of Kings over our needs or our desires. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you would help us, that you would teach us to be more like Esther, and Lord, to desire a more intimate relationship with you, that we may know your will above our will. Lord, that your desires would be our desires, and Lord, that our faith and trust would be in you, because you have all the answers. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.